The book of Exodus, chapter 3, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. Moses has been tending sheep for 40 years, and he has learned more in that desert performing the lowliest of all occupations than he ever learned in the greatest schools of Egypt, at least when it comes to leading God's people. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The fire on that bush was real. It was hot. It burned. It burned the bush, but the bush would not be consumed. The fire on that bush was a prototype of the fire in hell. Because in hell, sinners burn, but they do not burn up. 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That bush got his attention. And God knows what buttons to push to get our attention as well. He knows how to move us. Just as he knew how to move Moses. If we don't move and do what he wants in response to his written word, then he'll do it by creating circumstances which will push us in the right direction. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. If Moses thought a burning bush that wasn't being consumed was strange, I wonder what he thought when that bush called out to him by name. Verse 5, and he said, God said, draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was holy ground because of the presence of God. There was nothing special about that mountain. God was the special thing. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And anyone who has really been in the presence of God is more humble because of it. Being close to God has a way of creating humility. It really squashes pride. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Someone says, well, if God knew about their sufferings, then why did it take so long for him to respond? Because God has a plan for the world, and he has a schedule. And his plan for us and his plan for the entire world works on his schedule. And if we don't agree with it, well, I guess there's not much we can do about that, is there? Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I think Moses was probably thinking so far so good, until God said, Moses, I'm sending you. I mean, everything God said sounded great. Until he said, Moses, you are going to be my instrument to make it happen. He wasn't too happy about that, as we will see. 11, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I can answer that question. You are nothing, Moses, just like I'm nothing. Just like everyone is nothing. Moses is intimidated because he has his eyes on himself instead of the eternal Almighty God who's going to work through him. 12. And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You're not the issue, Moses. I'm going to be with you. And that's what's going to make this thing work. 13, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, Moses, his theology was not too good right about now. Remember, he was brought up in Egypt. And then he's been in the backside of the desert for the last 40 years, so he hasn't been studying theology. So he doesn't even know the proper name of God. He wouldn't know what to say to these people. So he asked God. And, you know, the Hebrews knew the name of their God. So they're going to ask Moses to give them the name of this God who sent him. They're going to be waiting for the answer. And if he doesn't give the right answer, they're going to tell him to take a hike. 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God's name, I am, is also his description, which I really like. I am. I am the self-existing one, is what that means. I am the all-sufficient one. And I am the self-sufficient one. God is saying, I am what I need to be, and I am what you need me to be when you need me to be it. 15, and God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. First mission for Moses is to meet with the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel down in Egypt, to tell them that God has heard their prayers, he has seen their misery, and is about to help them. 17. God continues, And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, I'm going to give you the land that I promised your ancestor Abraham. I'm going to make good on my word. 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. So far, so good. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's what Moses is going to have to tell Pharaoh. And someone might say, Well, why did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh that the people must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship him when they don't plan on returning to Egypt at all? You say, well, why didn't God have Moses say, we're leaving for good and I'm taking the Israelites to the promised land? Some may ask that question. But I think a better question would be, why should Moses tell the king of Egypt anything? The Hebrews are not owned by Egypt. That's the first thing to remember. And number two, Egypt has no right to detain them at all. On the other hand, God does own the Israelites, and he wants them to worship him at Mount Sinai. And furthermore, God is not obligated to tell the king of Egypt his complete plan for the Israelites. He's not obligated to tell the king of Egypt what his people are going to do after they worship him at Sinai. The fact is, it's none of Pharaoh's business. Just remember this. The king of Egypt is a non-issue. 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. In other words, I'm going to have to prove to the king of Egypt that I'm the one true God before he allows you to go of his own free will. It's going to be like pulling teeth. And in the process, the Lord is going to teach that arrogant chunk of human dust that he is absolutely nothing. 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her who sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall despoil the Egyptians. In other words, you're going to get your back wages for all the years that you slaved without pay. Why? Because God is a God of justice, that's why. And with God Almighty in charge, justice will always prevail in the end. Maybe not today, just like it didn't prevail for the Israelites right then and there for all those years. But it did in the end. And it will for you in the end. And it will for all mankind in the end. And it will especially for God in the end.